is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this evening to 2 Peter 3, where we'll pick up at the end of Jesus, verse 12. Alright, behooves each and every one of us to make sure we isolate the sin nature, employ the rebound technique if necessary, be in fellowship under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in isolation of the STA, so that we can apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and all the human viewpoint preferences that it appeals to in our life, and adopt and reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ purely, undistorted, with discernment and understanding for its application in regards to our own Christian life, manner of life, and devotion to God in service to Him. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for our so great salvation, all that is provided for us so that we can have a relationship with you. We ask that you bless our experiential relationship once again this evening as we have assembled ourselves together for the teaching of your word. We ask that you bless our time and effort in understanding your word so that we can once again have a clear read in regards to what your directed will and future and eternal will is for each and every one of us, therefore be in compliance, so that we may glorify you for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here now in this section, verses 11 and 12 are parenthetical. Peter wants his readers to contemplate the reality of the ultimate destiny of our present heavens and earth, our universe, and destruction by fire, judgment by fire, and what this means to us in regards to our own ultimate destiny, and especially as it applies to our moral virtues and dedication and devotion to God and His plan in regards to our Christian life. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That reflects upon the fact that our present heaven and earth is contaminated with unrighteousness. And eventually, God is going to bring about His demise and complete dissolution and judgment. And that, to set the stage and usher in His new creation, new heavens, new earth, that will be created in absolute righteousness, and all aspects of that creation, material and immaterial, will have the standard of righteousness pervasive through it. And therefore, since His new creation, as He will continue to expound upon here in our verses, exists in this fashion, then therefore it's obvious that God blesses that which falls under His terms of righteousness in regards to His plan for creation and the impact that it's to have upon us in our own Christian life, which demands that we remain virtuous before God in regards to morality, to be holy, to set apart our body not as vessels of dishonor, but vessels of honor and application of divine good production. And then, obviously, all those things that make up what it means to be godly, i.e. devotion to God, beginning with our NPR, and applications of all the doctrines necessary to serve God in the capacity of being in fellowship and righteous before Him. Now, in verse 12, he continues with the parenthetical or aside thought. As I follow this verse, focus on eternity, essential to the Christian way of life. And continuing here in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We have two participles, both adjectival here, present active participles. The first one, looking for, is our compound verb, prosdokao, P-R-O-S-D-A-K-A-O. That means looking for, anticipating, expecting. It's used 16 times. And Peter here will use it three times in three verses. That is here, 12, 13, and 14. So looking for, and is to be twofold here, connective chi. And then our verb here translated hastening. That is spudo. S-P-E-U-D-O. Not the swimming trunks. I like that speedo. Speedo. Again, this verb, intransitively, means doing something quickly or hasten. Transitively, where there's an object. It means to urge on, or be eager for, or cause to happen soon, is used six times. And we'll deal with that in our notes. Peter, where he's coming from here with this verb. Hastening the coming of the day of God. The coming here, again, our term for coming is parousia, with the definite article in the noun in the accusative case, hey, parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Here, transition from the day of the Lord, previous emphasis, now to the day of God. You have the day of the God, definite article, if they're now for day, hey, hemera, H-E-M-E-R-A. Followed with our noun for God, the definite article, ho theos, T-H-E-O-S. On account of which, the heavens will be destroyed by burning. Now, returning to the primary subject, of which the parenthesis is set within, the dissolution of our present universe. On account of is the preposition taking the accusative case here, via. On account of, or because of, here, which, relative pronoun, accusative feminine singular, hos, H-O-S, that's reference to the day of God, day being in the feminine, that period, that represents this particular day of God, the heavens will be destroyed by burning. The heavens here in the plural, the noun uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S, will be destroyed. Our verb to be destroyed here is the future passive indicative of our verb luo, L-U-O, to loose or to free. The destruction is freeing the existence from being in existence. Will be destroyed by burning. By burning is the participle, adjectival, present passive of puro, P-U-R-O-O, burned up by fire, used six times. Then the remainder of the verse, I didn't bold it for you, but at least we have it in here. And the elements will melt with intense heat, finishing the verse. connective chi, here more in the sensitive use, even, as this will occur during this process. The elements, the same noun that we saw back in verse 10 here, nominative, neuter, plural, stoichion, S-T-O-I, C-H-E-I-O-N, stoichion, will melt. Will melt is our present passive indicative, keep on melting during the process. Take-o, T-E-K-O, future, present, obviously, used one time here. With intense heat is the adjectival participle, present passive of our verb kasao, K-A-U-S-O-O, same verb. Same verb we saw back in verse 10, denoted there, will be burned. The works will be burned up. with intense heat, destroyed with intense heat. All right, rereading verse 12 here. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. All right, announces here in verse 12, 1. Verse 12a attaches two participial actions for additional consideration by these believers, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And the participle denotes continuous action, and it is to be something that is prevalent in regards to the believer's approach and thinking in regards to their Christian life, done on a continuous occasion. So to these obligations here, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, these obligations are to accompany their obligations of moral conduct and godliness, verse 11b. They basically support that. They complement the moral virtues and devotion that the believer is to have in regard to God's plan here now with continuous insight and focus where we are to keep our eyes with respect to living our Christian life. So that's point three, that as it pertains to maintaining the proper focus on one's eternal niche necessary to stay motivated, phase two. Our applications in time, verse 11b, staying in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, continue to fight the good fight, to stay adjusted, is to be accompanied with a focus in regards to our eternal niche, of which all these things will ultimately be vindicated. And obviously, that is part of God's plan with respect to SG3, the prize, God's reward system that He has set up for believers who will plug in to do it right, and that is to help them stay motivated when times are tough, the SGA struggles are tough, to recognize that if you will persevere and endure, it will ultimately and definitely be worth it all. In fact, the worth of what it will be will far outweigh anything you are undergoing now, no matter how painful or oppressive it may be otherwise. So part of living the Christian life, God doesn't just leave us here on the planet to struggle with no hopes of promises. He has certain promises, and one of the big promises for believers that if they will plug in a Bible doctrine and have a successful phase two, they are going to have eternal wealth and eternal blessing beyond their imagination. So that is an important doctrine, the doctrine of SG3, that we are to plug in and to utilize in regards to staying motivated in the Christian life. While you apply Bible doctrine, recognizing that God's going to recognize that and reward you, compensate you for your acknowledgement and staying humble before Him in time. So for believers living at any time are to long, obviously, for the Lord's return. You can get your eyes off the world long enough. This should be a doctrine that is pervasive in regards to your thinking, a desire to see God's kingdom established on this earth, and hence the Lord's return. It is part of the adjusted believer's desires and wishes. Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, by faith in the truth of Bible doctrine, are waiting, that's eagerly awaiting, for the hope of righteousness. That's righteousness in the form of Christ's return, and ultimately establishing that righteousness on this planet in rule, and believers obviously benefiting from it. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Go backwards here. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. It's a bona fide, legitimate local church, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, what we think and what we say, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Part of the evidence of their salvation to the Gentiles is a manifestation of certain temporary gifts. And the church is not lacking in any gift. That should be a prayer for our local church, that God provides for us all the spiritual gifts necessary to function as a complete body. Then we have to run around, with a leg missing or an arm missing. Awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, throughout our time and service and grade in regards to God's plan, phase two, awaiting our Master's return. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. That's the kingdom and rules that we are to live by in regards to living otherwise in Satan's world. We are God's children. We are His subjects. And we are to live for all eternity under His dominion. And hence, we should emulate that which that represents in regards to our own Christian life and application, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, our Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish that kingdom on this planet, which we will rule with Him. See, we're not to be like the cosmos. We are to set ourselves apart as a witness to the cosmos, ascribing to the tenets of Bible doctrine God's will for our lives, His directive will, not His permissive will. Hebrews 9:28. Verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, there's no purgatory. That verse documents that. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. Talk about entering no second chance category. It's called death, as we've dealt with that in regard to reversionism. And what you do in time will determine your eternal disposition. And a judgment will occur. So Christ also, verse 28, having been offered once, is not, as the Catholics personify Him, as on the crucifix of being on the cross still, bearing sins. Yeah, I wondered that for many years. Well, how come the Catholic cross has Jesus on it and ours don't, for the Christian? That's because they say He's still bearing sins. The arrogance. No, He's not. He took care of that issue in 3 hours of our time. He offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. That's the first advent, the mission and purpose of first advent, a mission of passion, to deal with the spiritual issues of the world. And He will appear a second time, the second advent, for a deliverance without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him, which is brought about by the rapture, at which a judgment will occur, but it's not in regard to judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of works, which is either going to line our pockets with eternal wealth or we'll go into eternity comfortable. So believers living in any time, we are to long for the Lord's return. The prayer of Maranatha, essentially a daily occurrence in most adjusted believers' prayers. Lord, come. See? Come on and do it. obviously according to your perfect timing, that your true desire to get the hell out of Dodge, to get our resurrection bodies, to be in our eternal state, obviously with the caveat that we've done it right and it's going to be worth our time. You still got room to go and room to grow and reversionism to recover from. Your prayer, give me a little more time, give me a little more grace, God. That's the difference. So 5, now here the longing transcends the day of the Lord, which as we have brought out and shown you is a period and era of time that encompasses the final half of in executions, the final half of Daniel's 70th week through the millennium, all the way through the dissolution of our heaven and earth and great white throne judgment. And here the longing that believers are to have transcends the day of the Lord to the eternal state, called here, quote, the day of God, hey, Hemera Hotheos, the day of God. 6, in spite of the righteous rule of Christ during the millennium, with this pertinent revitalizing of planet Earth, obviously, he's going to have to do a massive restoration, considering all the judgments and catastrophes and things that will occur on this planet during Daniel's 70th week, during the tribulational period. The ocean water essentially ruined. All islands disappearing. The destruction that will come simply through the destruction of political Babylon, through nuclear waste, things of this nature. There's going to have to be a lot, and God's going to do this. Jesus Christ is going to do this. He's the one that created it to begin with. And this is no problem for him. There will be a great restoration, obviously, but in spite of all this, and the fact that he's personally going to rule on this planet, continuing here, point 6, this itself does not totally resolve the corruptness of this world or resolve the angelic conflict in its entirety. During that period of human history, the final 1,000 years of a 7,000 years of determined destiny in this regard, human beings will continue to exist with an STA. Individuals continue to crank out sins. Salvation will still be of issue. Volition will still be of issue. And while Satan during this period obviously is incarcerated in prison for the 1,000 years so that Christ's rule will be unhindered through his influence on the nations surrounding Israel that make up the world otherwise, at the end of that, he's going to be released for a short period of time. So 7, in fact, as volition will continue to exist, unbelievers will still be of reality, and there will be one final rebellion with the release of Satan ending the millennium. And we know that based on the reading of Revelation 20, 7, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. The 1,000 years is a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, of which he, in verse 2, we are told, is bound for that 1,000 years. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years, he's released and will come out to deceive the nations, back to his old shenanigans and influence, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, that is the title that characterizes these nations that will bind themselves to Satan's plan to try to overthrow Jesus Christ, the eternal king, to gather them together for the war, another great battle that is going to ensue at the end of the history of our world. And the number of them, these unbelievers, is like the sand of the seashore. You can't pick up, hardly a teaspoon of sand and even try to attempt to even count the number of grains that you'll find in that teaspoon. It's unbelievable how many grains of sand is in, you know, a cubed inch, a beach. Surfs up. I was going, man, God, thanks for not letting me schedule my vacation this week. But anyway, all right, never mind. Sand, that's a lot of people. Now, during the millennium, there's going to be a time of unbelievable blessing. And people are going to procreate. And people, you know, they throw out their worries and concerns that of overpopulation of the world today, like we're going to run out of room. It's just the rich that want to hog everything for themselves and don't want to share the planet, essentially. They ain't going to believe how many people are on this planet by the end of this 1,000 years. And you're going to have unbelievers, in spite of the fact that Christ is personally ruling on this planet, people are going to be negative. That's the nature of negative volition. In spite of all the evidence, of the truth, of Bible doctrine, they reject it, see. And these unbelievers will fall in once again under the standard of their father, the devil, and seek to usurp the authority of God in this final battle. And that's verse 9. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the blood city. And the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Again, a major source of contention will be Israel, even at the end of the 1,000 years. The city being Jerusalem. And the devil who deceived them, obviously, just like his first attempt through the Antichrist, is going to fail, so will this one. And the devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, as they were there as examples of, you know, to the human race of what happens when you try to usurp God's authority in this fashion. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is the final incarceration of Satan, and that's for all eternity, of which, obviously, all of his demons will accompany him in that regard. So, in spite of this great time of the day of the Lord, during the millennial blessing period, evil still exists. Our planet is still contaminated with unrighteousness and has still been affected by it in this respect. So, not until the eternal state and creation of new heavens and earth does God's kingdom exist par absolute righteousness with all creation. With all creation, material and immaterial. Righteousness will be the standard. That's what he brings out in the next verse, verse 13, looking for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells in a pure, unadulterated way. Perfectly in that regard. So, in regards to the Lord's kingdom coming to this planet and existing on this planet, it comes in two phases. The first phase is under the period of the day of the Lord, in which Jesus Christ will rule personally in his glorified state on this planet for 1,000 years. Then there's one final rebellion, which Satan heads once again upon his release. That rebellion will be put down. Satan will be dealt with and incarcerated for all eternity in the lake of fire. God will judge this planet that's been contaminated with evil by fire, dissolving it completely and totally. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which all unbelievers and their unbelieving resurrection bodies will be judged and put in the lake of fire along with their next of kin, spiritually, Satan. And then, and only then, does God bring about the new creation. And that new creation will be done of which no evil will ever, ever contaminate it again. It's going to be perfectly, purely, absolutely righteous, including all of its subjects and inhabitants that will exist for all eternity. This is the future destiny of God's plan for mankind. So, Peter wants his readers to think beyond the blessing of the millennium, as great as it's going to be, to the blessing of the eternal state, where righteousness is then expressed in its most profound and highest way. So 9, Peter wants his readers to extend their vision beyond what present history has to offer and envision a righteous creation where time is no longer an issue and unrighteousness no longer exists or even has a potential to exist, if you want to include that. 10, obviously the purpose here is this is to help put in proper perspective the transitory and short time the believer has to persevere under the trials associated with our present history in the face of the mockers, contextually, people ridicule and making fun of our creationist beliefs, our beliefs in God, that He controls all aspects and circumstances and situations of life, that only through His person do people live and die. All the doctrine spins off the doctrine of God being our Creator. See? The mocking goes beyond, you know, just the fact that there was no God that created this. It just all happened by chance. No, it goes beyond that. Its impact, its tentacles permeates all other kinds of doctrine that we stand for in this respect. And the fact is that there's going to be a time where time is no longer going to exist and people of this ilk will no longer ever have an opportunity to bring their form of oppression upon the righteous, upon those who are God's chosen in this respect, and to help us to have patience and persevering in the face of this antagonism, as well as, if you will, to bring out the worthlessness or the SCA energy of the flesh, and hence to ascribe to holy conduct and godliness. All those things are going to be done away with, completely and totally. Alright, 11, now the first participle, looking for prosbokao, occurs three times now here in verses 12 through 14. 12, it has a nuance of expectant waiting or anticipation. Compare Matthew 11:3. In regards to Christ and those asking Him, is He the chosen one, the Messiah? And it denotes His title that they call Him here, the expected one, denotes their anticipation of His presence in Israel. And said to Him, when John was in prison and heard the works of Christ, he sent word by His disciples and said to Him, are You the expected one or shall we look for someone else? And this is a time of doubt that John the Baptist had, as we dealt with, as great as a believer as he was. He had his own struggles, mental attitude struggles. And Christ just says, look at the facts for yourself. Send him back. Tell him about all these people that are being healed. Who else is going to do this? That's the art, the way that God, Christ responds back to him. Luke 1:21. But their expected one. And people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering his delay in the temple. They expected him in anticipation of his arrival. 3:15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ. In regards to John the Baptist, 7:19 and 20. And 72 of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord again. Are you the expected one? Parallel there. Verse 20. the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us. You saying, are you expecting one, or do we look for someone else? 8:40, chapter 8, verse 40. As Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him, expecting him, in anticipation of his arrival, etc. Otherwise in the New Testament. So the notes, generally a source of high anticipation. So 13, that which helps combat impatience as we sit and we're still shackled by time because we're finite creatures. And our seconds continue to tick away in regards to our Christian life. You're going to come to Bible class, you give me your undivided attention. And don't be a distraction to others. I've given people ample warning in this local church in regards to don't be a distraction to others. And as we sit here and watch the seconds tick away, wondering if Bible class is ever going to get over. You know, time drags on. And the impatience that can set in this regards. It helps to know that the end of the long enduring of suffering that we may undergo, of being patient and waiting upon God, that something good is going to be the result, something spectacular and fantastic is going to be the result, then the suffering, the patience, if you will, is essentially softened and is, if you will, diminutized and offset by the otherwise good expectation. So the anticipation of Christ's return and the day of God, these things to occur, is designed to help offset for us, knowing that it's going to be a reality, knowing the spectacular and unbelievable blessings that's going to come upon us. In this regard, designed to help us battle, you know, while we exist in time, impatience, suffering, trials, persecutions, etc. 5. Said here and said to you, if you sit here and listen to me for 6 hours and give me your undivided attention, I'll give you each $1 million when you walk out that door. I guarantee you there wouldn't be an eye that would ever droop and go to sleep in this class. If they people knew that I had it. Most people go, I use yanking my chain, don't do it. We know the size of this church. He don't have that kind of money. But the principle still remains. When you know something good is going to happen, in spite of what you're going through, you know, it's like the Olympic person trying to get the gold medal, keeping his eyes on the vision of all the fame and fortune that will come down the pike. You know, all the commercials he'll be able to get and sign up, and the big bucks he'll make eventually, you know, being a gold medalist winner and all these things. We understand that. But Bible doctrine, the promises that God gives us in regard to doctrine is designed to do the same thing. To help us soften mentally, psychologically, emotionally what we're enduring today. Knowing that one of these days, that's all going to be over with. No, there will be no more suffering. No more pain. No more trouble we can get into. There'll be nothing but unbridled, unadulterated blessing and extreme happiness, and all that is associated with obviously the new creation, the new Jerusalem, our roles in regards to God's government, etc., etc. So, point 13 again, that which helps combat impatience and soften suffering is recognizing a great ending as a result. 14, believers that stay focused on the imminent reality of God's ultimate blessing of righteousness are believers that find strength to stay the course in the Christian way of life. It's got to be part of your repertoire, part of your focus, part of your vision. If you expect to continue to persevere and endure, and that's keeping your eyes on the ultimate blessing that God has for you, despite what it may cost you today. in spite of relationships you may lose over it. In eternity, you won't give a damn if you stay in there with Bible doctrine. And you hang in there, and you're a prize winner. All this will mean nothing. Well, it's easy enough for me to say, isn't it? But it's the truth. That's the thing. It's the truth. And your faith in God's Word and His promises in this regard is going to help determine how strong that you will be and continue to battle the FCA and fight the good fight and stay the course in regards to your Christian walk. 15, not only are informed adjusted believers in anticipation, not only are informed adjusted believers in anticipation of their final destiny, they want it to happen as soon as possible, obviously. 16, now the second participle translated hastening, spudo in Greek, can be misleading. And we'll try to clear this up for you here. 17, as an intransitive. It means to do something quickly or hasten. If you remember your English classes, intransitive verbs do not take objects. Transitive verbs do. 18, transitively, it means to urge on. Whatever the subject might be, the object might be. Be eager for or want something to happen soon. 19, the normal usage of this verb in the New Testament is to urge on or hurry up something. Luke 2:16. The shepherds, in regards to the announcement of the birth of Messiah, and they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. 19:5-6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down immediately, right now. For today I'm going to stay at your house. Verse 6, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Acts 20:16. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he is hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wouldn't be there for that particular occasion. 22:18. I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. In regards to Paul, the warning that Christ gave him, beat it, get out of there. They're negative. Don't sit there and try to win them to Jesus. Casting pearls, get out. Get out. Now there's one for you. Jesus gave the command, don't witness to these people. Throw that in the fun, at the fundies. Here, fill this one. Tell us what this means. You know, listen to their distorted versions. 20, various commentators now, with the way that the New American Standard has translated this, various commentators envision some conduct on the part of believers that can actually hasten on or hurry up the promise. Some way that they can speed up time, if you will. 21, they connect this understanding now to verse 9 that teaches that the parousia is held up because God desires a certain number to be saved. As we brought out in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind. And God establishes His history on the benefit of positive volition. And He has a certain number that He's allotting for the church age dispensation, the age of Israel, of Daniel 70th week, etc. And time is for the benefit of that polyvolition to come about. And when it is, that final individual believes that God has set apart for that particular dispensation, then obviously things will move on to the next dispensation. And they try to take this term and this verse and apply it to that principle, that there's some way that we can help God shorten that time, is their idea. So 22, their reasoning is that if believers are more aggressive in their witnessing, the results will come in faster, and so will the parousia, or the coming. Get out there and knock on those doors and get all these people saved, and we won't have to wait no more 20, 30 years or whatever. We can help God speed up time and shorten His plan. That's the idea. So 23, obviously, for those that have a little doctrine in their soul, this understanding violates, among other things, the doctrine of volition. People have free will. They're going to do what they're going to do. They're going to do it when they choose to do it. See? So 24, this view is patently stupid, but yet it exists. So we address it. So 25, if anything, the return of Christ is tied to an increase in evil. The church is basically capsizing spiritually. It's lukewarm. When the rapture occurs, it's not like the church is all of a sudden at its peak of performance spiritually. And when God comes to get the church at the latest Odyssean period, He doesn't grab a hold of their hands and shake and congratulate them. No, His whole attitude is, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You're nothing but puke. Spiritually speaking. I love how colorful the Bible can be. And then when Christ returns in the second advent, it isn't to save a world full of individuals and positive individuals. It's to destroy the world of enemies that are seeking to destroy the remnant, the few that will believe during the tribulational period. And have been during His process. So His returns are tied to an increase in evil in regards to the rapture and the second advent. So that makes no sense. So 26, the second participle should be understood in the sense of earnestly desiring or eagerly accommodating. Uh, 27, linguistically, the translation earnestly desiring has precedence. The term here, our Greek term, is used in Septuagint of Isaiah 16:5. They're translated seeking, but the intent is earnestly desiring justice. Herodotus in history, I-38, and then Thucydides, his history, V-16:1, they use it with that nuance. And that yields an acceptable sense. 28, earnestly desiring, is how the American Version, Revised Version, correctly render this participle. 29, God has a fixed time schedule for all the prophetic events, and the behavior of believers cannot hurry anything up. Confer Acts 17:31. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. He's fixed that day. It's been determined. Predetermined eternity past. Through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. So, not until and only when God determines will these things happen. So here the idea, point 30, the idea is that the believer with zeal desire to do his part in the plan of God. That will ultimately, obviously, the plan come to conclusion. In other words, the idea is not fighting it, but expediting it through supporting it in application, rather than try to be an impediment to God's plan. The idea is to be an integral part in bringing it about in service to God. So that's your main idea. And if you're focused in that regard, quite honestly, time will not be the drag, an issue, psychologically, generally speaking, as it would be normally. So that's where this term is coming from. So point 30 again. The idea is that the believer with zeal desires to do his part in the plan of God that will ultimately come to conclusion. Being diligent on your part will have a cognate of this word used here. That's what I was looking at a little bit earlier in verse 14. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him. Will have a cognate of this word used there. Verse 31, again, the object now of the two participles is the coming, a parousia, of the day of God, that is defined specifically for us now in verse 13 as the eternal state. 32, this exact expression only occurs here in the Bible, in its phraseological form. 33, its closest counterpart is the great day of God in Revelation 16, 14. But there the reference is to the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, 14. Where they are spirits of demons, the unclean spirits like frogs, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war. It's the Battle of Armageddon. The great day of God the Almighty. And there the term great is ascribed to the day of God, as if this battle will usher in the first phase of God's kingdom that will ultimately be realized in the eternal state. So 34, however, the expression day of eternity in verse 18 is a synonym for the coming day of God in our verse. Verse 18, to note, this is where Peter's view is at the final verse of the epistle, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Looking back upon the immediate context of the eternal state that he's now dealing with in the day of God. 35, so here, the parousia is not in reference to the rapture or the second advent, the coming, but the eternal state that is ushered in by the new creation. So 36, the other expression, the day of the Lord, verse 10, refers to everything from the rapture through the great white throne judgment, as we just reviewed that doctrine. 37, the day of God begins with the new creation. 38, and before the new creation can exist, obviously, first must the old be removed, which is a causal sense of the final part of verse 12, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning. Looking for, hastening, if you will, bringing about the day of God, the eternal state. So 39, the prepositional phrase, on account of which, dia hos, points to the transitional phase between original creation and the new creation. 40, obviously the first creation must be done away with to make place for the second and final creation, Revelation 21:1, new creation, for the old heaven and earth has passed away. So 41, in order for a new creation, void of all unrighteous contamination, to take its place, the first must be dissolved in judgment to rid the very existence of anything evil attributable and associated with God and his creation. You've got to get rid of anything that's impure otherwise. So 42, the present heavens will be destroyed using our verb luo, same one we saw in verses 10 and 11, which means to release or to destroy, as God releases the bond that holds the atoms together, that makes up matter, by burning, our participle, present active participle of peruo, that means to be burned as with a smelting fire to remove impurities. This is used in Revelation 3:18 to remove the impurities in regards to gold, denoting the pure gold, the Bible doctrine, etc. In that regard, hence giving us the idea, returning us to the idea of the moral, the morality, the moral virtues we are to strive for in our Christian life. The judging of the world is to purge all evil otherwise that exists. That's the idea, the purging that comes about by this judgment. And the elements will melt. That's your hapax, present active indicative of teiko. That means to melt down or dissolve with intense heat. Same verse as in verse 10, to be consumed by intense heat. Reverse ex nihilo is how we might describe it. Out of nothing, back into nothing. So 43, again, the implication of the phrase on account of or because of is that the universal conflagration and dissolution of creation makes it possible to advance to the next and final stage of God's eternal plan, referred to here as the day of God. 44, until the new creation happens, the eternal phase of God's plan is not operative. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in you.